If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we've been making our way through Jesus' famous last words to his disciples, the long teaching that we find in John chapters 14 through 16, the time when Jesus, having had the Last Supper with the disciples, then taught them about what they were going to face. One thing he knew they were going to face was a bunch of change. Within 24 hours, he would lie dead and buried. And that wouldn't be the end of the change that they would face. They would be in for a whole lifetime of change. And so he addressed what it means to follow him in times of change, which just happens to be very much relevant to us since we follow him in a similar season. There's change in every week and month and year of our lives. Now let's turn to God's Word in John chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 16. And before we do, let's pray. Lord God, you have heard the voice of your choir pray in our behalf. Send your Holy Spirit. You sent your Spirit upon John that he might write down the word that you would have for your church. And now all these centuries later, we ask that that same Spirit would stir in our midst to bring that word home to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 16, beginning at verse 16. Jesus said, "A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me." Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They said, "What does he mean by this, 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. They emerged from their cellars and their closets dazed, uncertain of what they would find, and what they found was worse than they feared. Half of their town had been blown away. They learned that seven of their friends from their little town were now dead. And as they gazed at the homes around them flattened and the businesses leveled, the question that was already rising to mind just moments later was, "Now what?" Same question came to mind for the Thompson family from a very different direction. They always thought their old aunt was a woman of very modest means, but when she passed away, she left them $1 million out of her estate. And suddenly, life was different for them. They were people of means and never had been before, and so from a very different direction, this change brought to them the same question as the tornado townspeople faced. Now what? It's the natural question that follows all change. Life circumstances change. We have the blocks of life stacked in a particular way and they get rearranged. One block gets snatched away, another is put in and they're turned upside down, and we have to reassess and say, now what? Some of the changes are big, Some are little, some make our hearts leap, others make our hearts sink. In every case, as we deal with the change, the question comes, now what? Now Jesus knew his disciples would be asking that very question. As I mentioned, in less than 24 hours, he would be dead and buried in a borrowed tomb. So think what this means for the disciples. They had been called by Jesus. They'd left everything to follow him. They followed him closely for 3 years, hanging on his words. And all of a sudden, he's gone. Dead and gone. You're talking about change. And the obvious question for them all was, now what? And it wouldn't be the last time they asked that, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead, this time with rejoicing. They still turned to each other and said, now what? And 40 days later, they saw him ascend into heaven. Same question. Now what? 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes to fill them with his life and power. Same question. Now what? I mean, read the book of Acts. It's all the way through the book. 3,000 people come to faith in a single day. What do you do with all those people? Now what? Persecution comes to the church and they're dispersed from Jerusalem. Now what? The book of Acts is the account of Christians asking of themselves and of their Lord, now what? And sensing his leading and then doing what he told them. That night, in those famous last words, Jesus gave his disciples two crucial promises that they would need as they faced change in their lives and the question rising in their hearts. Now what? First promise. Jesus said, with the Lord, the pain of change is never simply pain, it is travail. We saw our daughter Annabeth yesterday, the youngest of our three daughters. She and her husband Jonathan are expecting their second child sometime right at the end of June or the 1st of July. And she had been to the doctor earlier in the week and had gotten a good report, and we were all glad to hear about that. A couple weeks before, she'd sent us a picture. She and Jonathan were fixing up the second bedroom for their new baby girl. So they've got a crib and they're hanging things on the wall that look girlish, and they're getting it all ready. And they've talked to older sister Susan, who's 2 years old now, because she's about to experience a real life change. And there's going to be another little person in the house besides her. So they're trying to help her form a frame of reference to deal with this change in the best possible way. A lot of excitement, of course, in their family and in our extended family. We are always wondering, is it time yet? You know what else Annabeth told us? She told us that she is eager for this birth. Now, mind you, she's done this once before, so she's not naive about what she's about to face. And she and the others of you of the female persuasion who've borne children have told me that on a scale of 1 to 10, this is an 11 in terms of pain. And I believe you. I mean, 3 times I was privileged to be present with the birth of our daughters, and I saw Miss Sarah thrashing around in pain, and here I was. I couldn't do anything much to help except talk to her about breathing, and that wasn't any real help. And the old word for this pain of childbirth is the word travail. Now, we don't use that word much anymore, and we don't automatically associate it with childbirth, but that's the word that is used here that Jesus used to describe the kind of change that happens under the Lord's guidance. It may be painful change, but with the Lord, pain is never simply pain. It's travail, because it's the kind of pain from which he calls forth life. Now remember, as far as we know, there was no one present in that upper room except guys. May have been some of his women followers, but none of the Gospels mentions anyone. You get the impression that it's definitely just the circle of the 12 disciples. And none of them had ever gone into labor. But Women didn't have babies in hospitals in those days. They had babies in homes, and all of the guys, including Jesus, had seen it happen or been in the next room. Jesus had seen his own mom go into labor over and over as she bore younger brothers and sisters, and so had these other guys. And so he knew of what he spoke in the ways that, at least as close as guys can know, and he said, "You're about to weep and mourn." He didn't stop there. He went on to tell them that this pain would be of a particular sort, not just pain, but travail, the kind that brings life, and the kind of life that then makes you forget about the pain. So here's what he said. When a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a baby into the world. The joy is such that the painful memories begin to fade. And as they say, there would be no second children if it were not so. And Annabeth wouldn't be saying that she's eager for this birth. All change brings upheaval, does it not? It disrupts our way of life when the blocks that we've got stacked in a particular way get rearranged. Then we have to go back to figuring out how life is going to work. Even good things like bringing a baby home suddenly rearrange how everything works in life, or taking a new job, or graduating, or some windfall of money. It all brings disruption, and the change brings the now what question. And then, of course, there are those changes that are painful in themselves. A heart attack. Someone we love in the family dies. Or bankruptcy, or whatever it may be. And there's that upheaval, that disorientation. And the question, now what? Now, sooner or later, we all get to deal with that. Actually, sooner and later. We never go very long without this kind of change. And here's Jesus' promise to us, that with him, the pain that comes with change is never simply pain. It is, in the Lord's care, travail, from which he brings life and the kind of life that comes with joy. Now, that's an amazing promise. But I'd be willing to bet that everyone who's followed Jesus for more than just a little while can tell his or her own stories about exactly how that's true. Now, that was Jesus' first promise, and he had a second for them that night. He said, "Very truly I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because as we've gone through these famous last words, this is the fourth time that Jesus has made these kind of extraordinary promises about prayer. And we've looked at some of these others on recent Sundays, and each time he repeats the promise, he gives it a little different flavor. He fits it into what he's talking about at the moment. And so here he makes his prayer promise again, but he makes it part of how he tells them how he's going to help them deal with change and the now what question. And so this time he casts his prayer promise like this. Let me paraphrase just a bit. When you face change, pray like crazy, because the Father will answer your prayers in the very ways that he knows will make your joy complete. Now that's the promise, that the Father wants to do nothing less than make your joy complete. Now, should that elicit prayer from us or what? If that's what the Father's about, we certainly want that. We want to be about whatever he wants us to be about, so that he can make our joy complete, and he makes use of our prayers to do that. Now, for several months, Annabeth and Jonathan have been engaged in praying for this baby who's come into their family, and so have we. It's on my prayer list that I go through in the mornings. I pray for Annabeth and her health and the pregnancy and the birth every day. Regular, repetitive, almost tedious kind of prayer. Sarah and I pray every night as we pray together at the end of the day. That's one of the things we pray about. Again, how many different ways can you say this? It ends up being repetitive over and over and kind of ordinary. But I can tell you that when the call comes and she says she's in labor, our prayer is going to change. We're going to go from repetitive prayer to praying like crazy, as she and Jonathan will be, praying that the Lord will be merciful and we'll see them through these coming hours and that he'll do what he needs to do. And you know how you pray when you get to that moment when it's time to pray like crazy, when it's the urgent moment. And these are the promises that Jesus attaches to that. He says, ask the Father for anything in my name and he'll give it to you. That's exactly what we need to know when we're in that moment of praying like crazy. We need to know that the Father's extending to us his goodness and grace and wisdom in response to our prayers. And that the name of Jesus brings a power that opens the door for him to answer in ways more wise than we know to ask. And in ways far more gracious than we would ever dream that he would. And in answer to our prayers, when we're in that place of change. It's what he does for us in the moment of travail. He wants us to be about prayer. And as intensely as it comes in such a moment. So, change is coming. I'm not telling you anything with that little proclamation, am I? You know that. Some of you are neck deep in it right now. And that change is going to bring some upheaval to your life. Some of it will come painfully. So now what? Well, Jesus says, I'll tell you now what. Hear these two promises. With me, the pain of the change you face is not just pain, it's travail, through which I will bring life and a joy that moves you on beyond the pain. And secondly, you can pray like crazy because the Father is going to answer these prayers in ways that make your joy full. Now, none of that makes change easy, but all of it is the way that the Lord co-opts change to make it serve his good plan in our lives, to his glory and our growing joy. And that's now what? Now, let's pray. Lord, we never go long without ordinary prayers becoming urgent because we're facing some big change. And we thank you for extending to us your goodness and grace and promises and companionship and providential care and miraculous power and all the ways that you move in answer to our prayer. We thank you that you can call forth life and joy from the most dire circumstances. You're very powerful, very loving, and we are very grateful. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.